Okay, good morning. It is good to be with you. It has been a while, and I was actually looking in the bulletin. It says we have 5 wonderful children. We actually have 6 now. We have a 14-month-old, so we had maybe it's been a while since I've been here, but it's always a privilege to be here and to share God's word with you, just by a word of introduction. Again, my name is Keith Kobeli, and I do teach Bible and theology and history type things at Faith. I do whatever they let me do. I tend to stay busy, and in a sense, this is a rather relieving Sunday because this is kind of like the end of the summer, kind of. I got everything done, so I was trying to be busy yesterday and got the last of my notes revised and should be all ready to go for a new semester. So we appreciate your prayers as the college does begin regular classes, and the plan is to make it through the semester. But you know, in the climate in which we live, you know, there are lots of unknowns. So, you know, are we going to make it through this semester? Are we going to have to do classes by Zoom like we did at the end of last school year and things like that? Hopefully we won't have to do that, and they're trying to be careful and make precautions to prevent having to send students home. I know that that would be rather disappointing if students came and they had to send them all back home again. Anyhow, we do appreciate your church and the ministry here. I know that it looked like in the bulletin you do have a plan to be represented at our ministry Connect at the college, and appreciate the opportunity that students have to be involved in practical ministry, and I hope that some are able to come up this way. Incidentally, I should mention that students have arrived on campus, but they, I don't know if they made this known publicly, but they asked the students to stay on the campus for the first 2 weeks, and not to bring everything that they brought from other states into the churches. So so you won't see any students around for a couple weeks, but hopefully have some return to your church here. I was going to say, I think that's all I need to. I've been here a number of times, and many of you I've met before, but there are some new faces, so I don't want to assume too much, but I always struggle with how much to share on of myself. Anyhow, we have more important things to move on to, such as Paul's instructions in Romans chapter 12. And that's where we want to focus our thoughts this morning, Romans chapter 12. There are a number of important concepts that are brought out in this chapter. I'd actually done, you know, significant studies on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and on the spiritual gifts section. But we want to focus our attention actually on the second half of the chapter, verses 9 through 21. And we want to focus in on some reflections on right relationships. So that's a few R's for you. Reflections on right relationships. This is not meant to be an exhaustive manual, but Paul gives various principles in these verses here that help us to have proper relationships. And as I was thinking about relationships, they're somewhat like vehicles. And I have an older vehicle, so vehicles are kind of something we have to deal with once in a while. Maintenance versus repair, right? So you have maintenance, where you try to prevent problems from occurring. You know, you change the tires, you change the oil, you make sure other fluids are topped off and things like that. You do things like that to try to prevent problems from happening, right? Now, despite the best that we do, sometimes vehicles break. That's the way vehicles are, right? that if you have a vehicle, it's probably broken down at an inconvenient time at some point. Reflecting on that, I remember we bought a car, my wife and I, right before we got married, and we took our honeymoon out to Colorado, and we were out. It was actually past Denver. It was Dillon, Colorado, and the timing belt on my car broke. So we were stranded in Colorado for an extra day. My boss was like, "Oh yeah, sure, the car broke down." No, okay, really, it did. But sometimes that happens. Even though we try to be proactive, sometimes there are things that happen. Relationships are kind of like that. We want to do what we can to foster good relationships, but sometimes we find ourselves in situations where things occur and we have to do damage control. We have to try to fix those relationships because we've done something wrong, someone has done something wrong towards us. And I think that this passage here in Romans chapter 12 gives us several principles that we can learn from that will help us in both the preventive maintenance in our relationships and in restoring broken relationships. And again, you know, because of the nature of the world in which we live, broken relationships are a reality that we probably all have to try to fix at one time or another. As we think about the book of Romans, it is the most theological of Paul's writings. And really, the first 11 chapters have been very, very heavy on doctrine. He has talked about the fact that we're all sinners. Romans chapters 1 through 3. And the conclusion is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. However, the good news is that Jesus has provided salvation. And through Christ's death on the cross, we can have a restored relationship with God. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. That then flows into Paul's discussion on the transformed, or I should say, on the life of the believer and the change that takes place, where we are no longer bond servants of sin, but we are able to be slaves of righteousness. And we are able to commit ourselves to do good through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives some practical instruction on sanctification. He talks about other issues such as election in chapters 9 through 11 and the election of the nation of Israel and God's justice in that. We find a lot of doctrine in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Then as we come to chapter 12, we have a therefore. We have Paul giving some more practical instruction, and he then transitions in chapter 12 to applying all that theology to the life of the believer. And I like to try to remind students that theology is practical, that it has a practical influence on the way in which we live. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we have the concept of consecration. And I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 then give us the kind of the core admonition that then is applied in the other practical areas that are addressed in the book of Romans. So for instance, in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we have instruction about spiritual gifts and how they ought to be used for the betterment of the church. That flows out of that life of consecration, that if we have yielded ourselves to Christ, that we ought to be exercising our spiritual gifts for the good of the body. He applies it in relationships at the end of chapter 12, and we won't say a lot about that because we're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. He talks about our relationship to government in chapter 13. He talks about our relationship to society in general. Chapters 14 and on to chapter 15, he addresses the issue of Christian liberty and things like that. And that ought to be guided by that transformed life that we have seen in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That we've been changed by the gospel, and that ought to transform all of our being. And in our text this morning, it's supposed to transform our relationships. That is to say, that if we have experienced the renewing of salvation, that if we have the hope of the gospel that has transformed our lives, it should affect the way that we live and should affect our relationships here in chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 21, excuse me, get my numbers backwards, sorry. My plan is to cover the first three of these this morning, and then we'll talk about the last four principles that I've identified, seven principles in all from this passage. So that's my encouragement for you to come back tonight so you can hear the rest of the story. But we want to identify several principles that will help us to develop and to maintain proper relationships. And again, this is very practical because we all interact with other people. As much as some of us would like to be hermits and live off all by ourselves, We have relationships and we interact with people, and we have to make sure that we do so in the proper way. I'll digress. That's kind of an irony. I am a type of person that I don't mind being by myself. I can get a lot of stuff done when I'm by myself. And the Lord has a sense of humor, and we have six children. And there's not a dull moment in our household at all. So, I mean, I'm the type of person, I could be by myself, and I have people around me all the time. So, relationships, they're there, and they're a reality. We want to make sure that we have good ones, and that when we have problems, that we handle them in a biblical type of way. So just by way of context, let's go ahead and read our text here. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the instruction that it is. And we pray that you'll help us to understand it. We pray that then you'll help us to live it, that we might have good relationships that honor you. And where necessary, we pray you'll help us to make corrections, whether it be in how we interact with others, or if we have a broken relationship with someone, that you'll help us to make amends and to have a relationship that will please you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I was doing some other preparation for this, I was reminded that the principles that are identified here in Romans chapter 12 are not natural. That is, this is not the way that we normally would react in our humanity, in our even in our sinful humanity. I had a brother growing up, a close sibling, and he was about a year and a half younger, and we had our share of conflicts. And I must say that oftentimes Romans chapter 12 did not guide our relationship, that we were not seeking the good of the other. We were not seeking to display love and kindness, and we were not seeking to diffuse the situation. A lot of times we probably enhance the situation. So it's not natural, but again, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the transformation that has taken place at the point of salvation, God gives us the resources to transform our relationships, and I trust that we will make steps towards that. Now, just again, to give a little bit of an overview of the passage here, it's kind of interesting. There's a kind of a short, choppy style to this section here, and he gives just a number of thoughts. Some of them might seem rather random, but I think they all tie together to the idea of relationships. And some scholars would divide the passage into two parts, one dealing with relationships with believers and others, the other part with unbelievers. I think we have kind of them both intertwined. So I'm just going to give you a basic overview, seven principles that are with regard to relationships in general, and they have wide application to people inside the church, outside the church, in the home, in the workplace, with your neighbors, and a number of applications of the principles here. So let's move into our principles. The first principle that I want to stress with right relationships is that we need to prioritize love. Now that's a good place to start. Love is important. And in verse 9, he says, Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So he begins with this this statement, let love. Now, love here is a common biblical concept. My personal definition of love is that it is a choice to give for the good of others. And we see that exemplified in God's love for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave something. He gave his son. He chose to give up something of himself for the good of us. And of course, Christ demonstrated his love for us in dying on the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love, genuine love, gives for the good of others. If you have a child, it's easy to give because you love your child. You provide clothes for them. You provide things for their enjoyment, you know, toys and things like that, because you love them. Now, we don't want to spoil them, of course, but we give for our children because we love them, and that is what love, genuine love, does, that it gives for the good of others. As we think about the exhortation here, that the love is a good place to start and ought to control all of our relationships. In whatever relationship that we find ourselves in, on whatever level, church level, home level, neighbors, we ought to be prioritizing love in our relationships. So love should guide all of our relationships, and I think it applies to a variety of situations. He says, let love be without dissimulation, or let it be without hypocrisy is the idea. The word there actually has the idea of a mask that the ancient Greek actors would wear as they were playing a part. And it is a false front. It is a facade. Our love should not be that way. We should not have a false type of love. As I was thinking about this, please forgive me if anyone sells used cars. I think do you sell cars? I think we do. Okay, the stereotypical used car salesman is that, you know, they get to know you because they have ulterior motives. Okay, so they get to know all kinds of details about you, and they know the name of your cousin's dog, and they know all of your family history. And oftentimes, not always, oftentimes it's because they have ulterior motives. They want you to buy something from them. And again, I'm picking on a certain class, but it doesn't have to be that way. But sometimes people show interest or love because they have ulterior motives. Okay, the admonition is for us not to have ulterior motives in our love for other people, that we ought to have a genuine love for them, have a genuine concern for them, that we are interested in them as people and not just because what we can get out of them. In other words, love is not selfish, and it is not seeking its own, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So we should not love others in a hypocritical way or with some type of pretense. We should have sincere love for fellow believers, and this is brought out in other passages of Scripture. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, let love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the pure heart is that same concept. That's 1 Peter 1:22. So love should never be used as a disguise for ulterior aims. We need to love others, and we need to do so with pure motives and not seeking to get something out of others, but with an unhypocritical love. Not only is the character of our love to be unhypocritical, it's supposed to be moral as well. The rest of the verse, and commentators pretty much agree that the admonitions at the end of verse 9 fit with the whole context of love. It says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So I think that love has a moral nature to it. And in the world in which we live, sometimes we have this philosophy that love permits people to do whatever they want. Well, that's not genuine love. Genuine love has moral boundaries, and that's what Paul is teaching here, to love that which is good and to shun that which is evil, that we should be guided by a moral element in our love. So genuine love does not, you know, allow people to go in sin without confronting it, and it appeals to God's righteousness and virtues. There's a strong contrast, obviously, that exists between the two halves here of the exhortation to abhor that which is evil and to cling to that which is good. They're kind of the polar opposites. And again, the point here is that our love has a moral dimension to it, that it must be guided by righteousness and promote that which is good and godly in the lives of others. So we want to foster that in our relationships. So love has a moral dimension to it. As one commentator says, true love involves a deep hatred for all, where evil can never benefit the beloved. Okay, so again, there's a moral element to our love for one another. So as we wrap up our thoughts here, our relationships ought to be characterized by prioritizing love, or we ought to prioritize love in our relationships. And I believe that genuine love will transform our relationships. Many relationships are not guided by love or guided by a distorted type of love. So Paul says that we should have the right type of love. We should not be loving with ulterior motives, nor should we be loving that which is wrong, that which is evil. Overlooking sin is not loving at its foundational level. But right relationships should be maintained and built upon the biblical righteousness that we have found in numerous passages. So prioritize love in our relationships. That sounds easy, right? Well, things aren't so easy. It's easy to acknowledge that, but it's more difficult to put that into practice, particularly when we have strained relationships. Perhaps you have a family member or a coworker that, you know, you have a strained relationship with. It's hard to show genuine love for individuals in those situations, but that's what Paul is calling us to have a type of relationship that reflects the transformed life of the gospel. So we're supposed to prioritize love. Secondly, I think we need to cultivate concern. Cultivate concern. This is perhaps a little bit more practical, kind of the practical implication of the first one, but it builds on it. And here in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So it's supposed to be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. You can kind of even see some repeated concepts here in that opening phrase. And in fact, the way that the Cabilia literal translation is something like, with brotherly love, one another dearly loving. Because there's actually kind of a play on words where there's a repetition of the word love. It's actually a different word for love than in the first verse in verse 9. But it still has the same same basis, the giving for others. But here it's a little more relational type of love. And we're supposed to have brotherly love, dearly loving one another. So you see there's a stress on having that concern for one another, kind of a familial type love, where there is a bond between us as God's people, where we genuinely want to know what's going on, and we care, we have concern for the lives of others. It says that we should have brotherly love, and then he gives basically some demonstrations of this, and this kind of is the bulk of the verses here, where its character should be a familial type of love, but then in its demonstration, we have living selflessly. At the end of verse 10, he says that we should be in honor preferring one another, in honor preferring one another. Putting it in another way, we can say that is living selflessly. And it is natural for us to have our interests in mind. And Paul's not saying that we ought to neglect our personal interests, but we ought to honor, give preference to one another, and to have others' interests at heart. I'm struck as I read through this passage that we tend to be very selfish people. Even, you know, we think that that's a problem for kids, and you know, it's the three-year-old that's selfish. Well, unfortunately, as we get older, we just tend to mask it better, but we still are very selfish at the core, and we are often motivated by selfish motives. I think we have a good parallel here in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that we ought to esteem others better than himself. That's Philippians 2 verse 3, and there's a number of parallels that we could draw there. We won't delve into all that, but the idea of esteeming others better than ourselves and putting others first, and that's not easy. That's not natural. Again, to kind of think about illustration with children. Have you ever had that situation where there's one cookie left and there's two children? What do? Well, we divide it. And normally, you know, you have, okay, the person who cuts it, and then one person cuts it and the other person chooses. Well, they typically have their own interests in mind, you know, where they want the, you know, they get out the ruler and the scale and they want the bigger part, even if it's just an infinitesimal bit bigger, they want the bigger portion, right? Well, that's natural, but that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying don't have that selfish attitude, but in honor prefer others. Let others have the better part. So putting the needs of others is not easy, but I think it is what Paul wants us to do, and we should have a genuine selfless concern for others. Verse 11, I've kind of summarized as serving faithfully. This seems kind of out of place. He says here in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, which seems kind of out of place. He talks about brotherly love in verse 10, and then actually he returns in verse 13 to an idea of giving for others, distributing to the needs of the saints, showing hospitality. But then we have these two verses in between, which seem to be a little bit out of place. But I suggest that as we serve the Lord, that's actually, when we faithfully serve the Lord, that's actually a way of demonstrating love for others, that we have their interests at heart and we're seeking to meet their needs. So I think serving faithfully does relate to the situation here, as Christian service then benefits those around us. As we are faithful in serving the Lord, that we then have the opportunity to minister to others. We should be fervent in spirit. In other words, enthusiastic in our service. So, and it follows up then with serving the Lord, and that's obviously the focus of our service. So while most commentators see this as unrelated, I think that the proper service for the Lord then actually does cultivate that familial attitude towards fellow believers. Verse 12, likewise, it seems a little bit out of place, but it's we're supposed to endure patiently. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And again, even in those times of crisis, even those times of difficulty, we ought to be considering the needs of those around us, that we should be seeking to minister to them and seeking to help them as we have opportunity. So we can be faithful, and that actually can be an encouragement to those around us. Verse 13 kind of brings us back to the idea of the brotherly love and gives some specific admonitions concerning giving willingly for the good of others. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So it gives two very practical ways in which we can show brotherly concern by giving to those around us. Distributing to the needs of the saints reminds us that in the early church there were a number of needs. In the early chapters of Acts, there were those that sold their goods for the help of the Christian community. And that was actually Barnabas is one of those individuals that's held up as an example. And when we come to Acts chapter 6, then actually one of the issues was with the care of widows, that there were widows that did not have financial stability and they had needs. And the congregation then sought to meet these needs. And the first deacons were chosen to help minister to the needs of these widows so they would not be neglected. So there was a real need. Then there were those who were able to give. Now, God has given certain individuals the ability to give liberally, and we ought to be faithful in that and to give to others as we have opportunity. Not only that, given to hospitality, the end of the verse here, the idea of given to is to run after, to pursue. So it's supposed to be something we're striving to grasp. So we're aspiring to be hospitable. And there are a number of other passages that correlate with this concept. The books of 2nd and 3rd John actually reflect the idea of itinerant preachers and the need to show hospitality to them. And I think that it is a requirement for leaders in the church. 1 Timothy and Titus mention this concept of hospitality as a qualification for a pastor. So are we characterized by that willingness to give? I trust that we are. When needs exist, that we are generous and we seek to meet the needs of those around us. I think that the giving idea is a practical expression of that brotherly love, and that, I think, it, again, is the summary of this section of verses where we ought to have that familial concern for others, that we ought to have that family idea, and we need to be cultivating that concern for others, a genuine concern that is then demonstrated in the attitudes of putting others ahead of ourselves, serving others, giving to others as they have when they have needs. Particularly in times of conflict, laying aside our own interests and being willing to minister to others is difficult. But that's, I think, what Paul calls us to. Again, it's not natural, but it's what God expects of us, and God has allowed us the resource, he's given us those resources to live this transformed life through the life-transforming message of the gospel. Finally, for this message, we have one other principle. We'll finish up some other principles this evening. But there's actually some interesting overlap. But one other principle that we want to bring out this morning, not only should we prioritize love and cultivate concern, but we need to shun bitterness. We need to shun bitterness in our relationships. Verse 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Short admonition, but I actually find this to be one of the more challenging of the admonitions here in this passage. As we try to resist that attitude of bitterness, and I suggest that bitterness can be crippling to our interpersonal relationships, that if we are harboring bitterness towards others, it's hard to show genuine concern. It's hard to show genuine love for them if we're harboring bitterness towards them. But Paul and the Lord expects us to have the right attitudes and not to harbor bitterness towards others. So as Paul develops his statement here to shun bitter or to summarize in the exhortation to shun bitterness, he starts with the statement to bless those who persecute you. Bless is, you know, to call divine favor upon someone, and a fairly common concept in the biblical world, to call for divine favor of others, to call for God to favor them. It's kind of interesting here. He couples this with the qualification, bless those who persecute you. So this is probably talking to those outside of the confines of the church. Probably not someone within the church. You have more serious problems if persecution is going on within the church. But probably speaking outside of the church, that there are those that were persecuting the believers for their faith. I'm reminded of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the believers were suffering persecution, and Paul encourages them that this is a righteous thing and God will be just in their situation. That actually kind of correlates with the concept that's brought out later in the passage from verses 17 down to 20, where it says that we're not supposed to pursue a spirit of vindictiveness. But here, I think we're focused a little bit more on that attitude, that when people do things wrong to us, it's very, very easy for us to become bitter, to harbor bitterness against them, that they did this to me, and I am not going to forgive them. I am going to hold a grudge against them. That would be our natural inclination. Paul is saying that when someone persecutes us, does something wrong to us, how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to bless them. He follows up, amplifying that statement, bless and do not curse. The bless is the same word, it's just repeated. Bless and do not curse. So we're not supposed to call for divine disfavor upon those individuals, even though they have wronged us. So I think the immediate application is to those probably outside the church persecuting believers, but certainly that has application to all of our relationships. When people do things that are wrong towards us, it's very easy for us to become bitter. And again, bitterness can be consuming. It can be very destructive in our lives and often has very negative effects upon us and upon the relationships that we have. I think we also need to, in this context, remember the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Again, a very similar thought that Paul is bringing out here, that even for those that are treating us wrongly, we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be blessing them, and that we seek not to take matters into our own hands. Again, Paul talks about that a little more in detail at the end of the chapter, but you have to come back this evening and get the rest of the story. retaliation is brought up later, and that is our natural reaction, that rather than blessing those who do wrong to us, our natural reaction is to become bitter and to foster feelings of hatred. Unfortunately, it's natural to lash out at others, but Paul instructs believers not to give in to that attitude, but rather we ought to have an attitude that is forgiving. I think that's kind of the opposite of bitterness, that when we're harboring bitterness, we often are dealing with a lack of ability to forgive someone. And we need to be willing to forgive. We need to be willing to not harbor those feelings of bitterness. So we've seen several exhortations, I think, a very practical deal with our interpersonal relationships. We ought to prioritize love, cultivate concern, and to shun bitterness, one negative and two positives. And as we think about our opening illustration of preventive maintenance, perhaps there are situations where there is need for major repair in your relationships. Maybe there are instances where you need to say, well, I need to forgive this individual. I shouldn't be bitter toward them. Maybe you need to show love and concern towards someone. Perhaps your relationships are in good shape, and this is a good reminder to keep those attitudes up, to keep the attitudes of love and concern, a genuine, heartfelt love for others in mind. Either way, I trust that these exhortations are helpful as we think about maintaining and restoring proper relationships. So as we close, perhaps you can think of a relationship that needs improvement, maybe in general, or maybe there are some specific things, someone that you need to love or to forgive, a friend, a family member, a co-worker, even a fellow church member. But I trust that we will cultivate and foster these attitudes of love, of concern, and of forgiveness in our interpersonal relationships. Again, these things are not natural, but they are possible through the work of the Holy Spirit through a transformed life. And I trust that we will reflect these things in our relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation of your word, and we thank you that you've given us the gospel. You've given us the gospel of forgiveness of sins, and because we've had our sins forgiven, that we can have an attitude of forgiveness and love towards others. And we pray that you'll help our lives be transformed by the gospel, and that if there's anyone here today that does not understand about the gospel, that you'll help them to continue to ask questions, look into your word, seek answers, to know about the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. We pray that as we think about our relationships, you'll help us to foster proper relationships, whether it's simply refocusing our minds towards the attitudes of love and concern for others, or if there are more major things that we need to clear up with others, just pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves, to take the initiative and to restore those relationships where they are strained. We pray that you'll encourage us through your word this morning, and pray you'll help us to live it consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.